You're listening to an audio resource of Boyce College, undergraduate school of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary.
Well, thank you guys for being here. It's a joy to be here. Thank you to Student Council and Jordan Nelson and Gunner and all those for the invitation to speak. It's definitely humbling and encouraging. So thank you very much. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good all the time. Your promises are true. You are faithful. You are the only God. We thank you for your word and how it changes us through your Holy Spirit. We pray that we would leave changed people than when we came in, that you would open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word. Give us grace to put aside distractions in our minds, to focus on what you have to say in your word. Give us humble hearts to receive it. We thank you for all that you are. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine with me a 25-year-old man coming into your church for a Wednesday night service. You see him walk in by himself, and he has a look of confusion, of embarrassment and anxiety on his face, searching for the Sunday school room where you'll have, well, your Wednesday night service. Although he's not searching with his eyes, he's searching with a white cane, wearing sunglasses. And he's facing the completely wrong direction. The sanctuary is actually 30 feet behind him, although he has no idea. Think of a woman coming to you on a Sunday morning, asking you where the second grade Sunday school class is. And as you proceed to take her to the Sunday school class, she motions for her husband and her daughter to come along, and you see rolling up a father pushing his daughter, who looks at you with a smile, not moving any limbs, drooling out the side of her mouth. And as you take them to the second grade classroom, you wonder, what on earth am I going to do with this child? Imagine a young teenage boy desiring to be with the youth group in the church he's grown up with. However, a cognitive and physical impairment obstructs him from doing that. Exalting the grace and the glory and the authority of God through those who are disabled is our topic for tonight. So open with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 12. And as you're flipping there, I'll give you a little bit of context of what's happened in chapter 1. So Mark dives right in to Jesus' ministry. He speaks right of John the Baptist and Jesus' baptism, not talking about the birth narrative or his youth. So he speaks of that, of John the Baptist in verses 1 through 8, and Jesus' baptism in 9 through 14. And then goes on to Jesus' ministry, talking about how Jesus is calling disciples and healing people, exercising demons, preaching in the synagogue. He does that all throughout Galilee, then going to Capernaum and going then again out to the cities surrounding Galilee, and we find Jesus coming back to Capernaum in chapter 2. So, verse 1. When he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them, and they came bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk'? but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. I've broken up the passage tonight into three sections, and these are not by any means authoritative or from Tom Schreiner or anyone like that. And I've cleverly devised them to be verses 1 through 4, the climax, very original, and I honestly couldn't think of anything else, so that's all I got. Then the second section is verse 5, the conflict, where we see Jesus healing the paralytic, and then the response, where we see the responses of the scribes and Jesus and the crowd. So verses 1 through 4. So we see Jesus coming back to Capernaum, and he's staying at home. And that home is a reference to likely verse 29 in chapter 1, the home of Simon and Andrew. And it's a familiar place. And people are flocking to him. The crowds are coming. And what is drawing them to Jesus is his preaching of the word. Now, Mark doesn't tell us what the word exactly is in chapter 2. However, he tells us in chapter 1 Jesus' message in verses 14 and 15. They read, now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And so Jesus is preaching. People are listening in the house. It's crowded. Come to verse 2. Everything's calm. Cue drama. So down the dusty, dirty road of Capernaum come five men, four of whom are carrying the one man, the paralytic, on a pallet, heading towards Jesus in a house that's crowded. So they come to the house and see people all over the place, and there's no way they're going to get a pallet all the way through to Jesus and to be at the feet of Jesus. And so they decide to go to the roof and lower him through. Great creativity and much zeal and incredible friendship. They see the paralytic has a problem, obviously. They know Jesus is the solution to that problem. They stop at no lengths to get the paralytic to Jesus. If it means removing a roof, they will do it. Do we have friends like that in our lives? Do we have friends that when they see problems in our lives, will say, look to Jesus? They'll stop at no lengths, will stay up with us late in the night, or get up early in the morning to talk with us, to spend time in the Word, pointing us to Christ, knowing that Christ is what we need, knowing that Christ is the one who can heal us. Great friendship. So the four men bring the paralytic to the roof of the house, and the homes in Palestine at that time likely had a walkway up to the roof. Roofs functioned as like a patio, and people could dry laundry there. They could pray in solitude or get some fresh air from outside of their house. And so the text says in verse 4, they dug in an opening into the roof. And so homes at that time likely had three layers in the roof, the top layer being mud, and then the second layer being thatch, and the supporting layer on the bottom would be beams crosshatched with sticks and poles. And so the four men are digging through the roof. Dirt is falling, you can imagine, on the inside. Jesus teaching, and then all of a sudden just dirt starts coming down. It's like, what on earth? And then more dirt starts coming, and then chunks start coming, and then finally a beam of light shines through out of the crowd, and everyone just looks up, and then the hole gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And then a paralytic is lifted through. The room is silent. People are staring. What on earth is going on? And then Jesus is there. The room is silent. Brings us to verse 5. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So one of the first things we see in this that might be odd is the word "there." Seeing their faith, Jesus saw their faith, and this paralytic's sins were forgiven. It's very odd to hear that and to see that when we usually see Jesus seeing someone's faith, an individual. However, this isn't completely odd to Scripture. We can see in Mark 7, later on in Mark, this Syrophoenician woman, she pleads with Jesus on behalf of her daughter, and upon her pleading, Jesus heals her daughter who's possessed by a demon. Also in John 4, an official is pleading with Jesus to heal a son who's near death, and Jesus heals his son. And so these men demonstrate great faith in getting the paralytic to Jesus because they know that Jesus is the one that can heal the paralytic. And we're not told whether the paralytic is also having faith or if it's just the four men or some combination of the two, but we know it's multiple people. And we can see that, we can take from that, that our faith affects other people. So the faithfulness that we have affects those who are surrounding us. So if I'm fighting sin, or if my brother is fighting sin, and he tells me by means of encouragement or just accountability that he's fighting sin, that's encouraging to me. It's encouraging to know, and that builds me up, knowing that he's fighting, and his faith is contagious. So our faith affects other people. And I think this, the way Jesus forgives sin in this particular instance is especially beautiful. It's very raw. It's very distilled. It's very plain. So we see the paralytic coming to Jesus because he was brought. He was lifted through the ceiling to Jesus, and then Jesus heals him. The paralytic didn't chase after Jesus. He wasn't told to have his individual faith in Jesus. It's very, very passive on account of the paralytic. And we can see that in our own faith as well. In our own salvation, it's Jesus pursuing us. It's Jesus saving us. It's not us saving Jesus. I think it's really good to see that. It's really good and helpful to know that we are the paralytic here, in a sense, that we are needy and helpless. Rock of Ages has a really good summation of that idea. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace." Jesus also knows what you need more than you do. So I can imagine the four friends that brought the paralytic to Jesus thought his greatest need was to be physically healed. However, Jesus doesn't think that. Jesus healed him for his primary need, which is his spiritual need of being saved from his sins. Jesus heals him of his sin. And it's easy to overlook that in light of him, or at least disabled people today. It can be easy to overlook that they need to be healed from their sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. People with disabilities are no different. They still need Jesus. It's so easy to let their disability mask their sin, to let someone who has autism be driven by a schedule, and once that schedule is interrupted briefly, they go crazy and get angry and upset. Or someone who has Down syndrome and who loves beyond all things to go to this certain restaurant or be with a certain person, which is idolatry. People with disabilities sin as well. And what's hard to think about is that they are culpable for their sin, just as anyone else. And to say that they're not culpable for their sin is to put them in a category that's not biblical. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So they're culpable for their sin because of Adam, as well as their willful sins that occur in their actions or in their hearts. But where's grace? Where's grace in that? And we can take heart, because that's not the end of the story. Jesus is the one who saves and grants salvation to whomever he pleases. And it's always a huge question of whether people with disabilities that can't cognitively make sense of anything, or can they understand the gospel or not? Are they going to heaven? Are they all going to hell? What is the eternal state of those who are disabled? And in that, we can take heart knowing that God is faithful, knowing that God is good and righteous and holy and will deal perfectly with them. Jesus knows what is best. He knows what to do with those people. And his blood can be applied to them just as it can be applied to you, or just as it can be applied to the paralytic who was saved in this text. And the issue really isn't can they understand. The issue is, will you preach the gospel? We as believers ought to be faithful, knowing that it's up to God to save them as well as it is anyone else. And we ought to be faithful in preaching to them and teaching the word to them. And we may never know if they are saved or not. Maybe Jesus has already saved them and we just have no idea. Maybe they will listen and won't be saved, but maybe they will. The souls of those who are disabled are not any less valuable than the souls of the physically able. And it'd be an amazing sight to see all the poor and powerless in heaven rejoicing in full ability because we were faithful and we preached the gospel to them, not counting their disability as something as a disadvantage or something that they can't understand, but being faithful to the Lord, doing what he's called us to do, and preaching and teaching and pointing them, being a signpost to Jesus. And so what is the response that we get from the scribes and others? Let's just read verses 6 through 12 again. But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and pick up your pallet and go home'? Pick up your pallet and walk, excuse me. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet and go home.' And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" So not all were in awe of what Jesus did. The scribes, as we all know, we've taken New Testament, I'm sure. They were, they knew the law backwards and forwards. They knew that anyone claiming to be God who wasn't God is a blasphemer, and that's punishable by death. And so they're thinking these things in their hearts, accusing Jesus of being a blasphemer in their hearts. And what does Jesus do? He knows their thoughts and calls them out verbally and poses them with two questions, or with a question. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to pick up your pallet and walk? And so it is easier to say, your sins are forgiven. When someone's sins are forgiven, there's no tangible evidence of sins being forgiven. There's no backpack that's taken off of weight of sin. It's all on the inside. And just with you and between you and the Lord and you and the other person. However, if someone's physically healed, there's nothing but tangible evidence to see that they were healed. And so what Jesus does is he heals the man to show tangible evidence that he is God, that he has authority, as he says, on earth to forgive sins. So he's putting his money where his mouth is, essentially. And what is the result? The people in Capernaum were amazed. However, these people weren't amazed and changed. They were amazed at what Jesus did. And there are harsh words for Capernaum in Matthew because of they saw Jesus, they heard his teaching, they heard repent and believe in the gospel, and they didn't. So be careful. We are around holy things all the time. We get the dear privilege of hearing from God's word day in and day out in class, in quiet times, on Sundays, on Wednesdays. It is so easy to be numbed to the gospel, to be numbed to things that are so holy and so good and essential and life-changing. So beware that we are not having hard hearts. Have a soft heart, as if you're hearing the gospel for the first time. So the healing that Jesus does proves his authority to heal sin. His authority is put on display for all to see, and we can see Jesus' authority in three different ways in this text. So first of all, Jesus calls the paralytic son. The Pillar New Testament commentary says about the word son in this text that it likely reflects the Hebrew word benai, meaning my son, and is more than a term of endearment or affection. Although it is that, it is primarily a term of a superior who acts with authority and benevolence. Secondly, Jesus knows the accusations of the scribes in their hearts. No mere human can do that. No one knows the thoughts and intentions of the heart other than God. Thirdly, Jesus heals the physical and spiritual need in the paralytic, thus showing his authority over the physical and spiritual world. And as the scribes say, only God has the authority to forgive sins, and they are right. This is entirely true. And Jesus does that and backs it with the physical healing. And even though it's easier to say that one's sins are forgiven, it's harder to actually do it. Jesus did that for us, however, on the cross, bearing the sin of the paralytic, bearing this my sin and yours as well, and the sins of all who would believe. So what should we do? Couple points of application. Who are you in this story? Well, first of all, like we said before, we are the paralytic. We all are in need of Jesus, in need of salvation. But we could also be two other characters. We could be the four men who brought the paralytic to Jesus, who served and had faith, knowing that Jesus was the one that could heal him. Or we could be the scribes, being judgmental, filled with unbelief and lack of faith that Jesus is who he says he is. And there may be some of you guys here tonight that are new, and it's your first time here at Boyce, and you're visiting for the weekend. We're glad you're here. Maybe you find yourself in that category, not sure of who Jesus is, who he says he is. Jesus came as the God-man, fully God, fully man, born of a virgin, coming down to save humanity, to save people from their sins. He came, and this is what he's doing. He's came to heal people, and he went to the cross, died a completely undeserving death in our place, so that we may know, that we may worship God as if we never sinned. And Jesus' righteousness can be applied to us, a sinful people, people who do not like authority, who rebel against authority. And that's done in what Jesus was saying to the people at Capernaum, to repent and believe in the gospel, to repent of our sins and believe and know that Jesus paid for our sins, paid our debt in full once for all at the cross. Secondly, we should be building ourselves with people, with friends, like the four men. We should be surrounding ourselves with people that will point us to Jesus when we are in times of trouble, whether that be in physical needs or when we're spiritually in need. So who are you spending your time with? Who are you surrounding yourself with? Are you surrounding yourself with people that will do that, or people that shy away from that? Are you spending your time alone, or maybe with media influence, spending time with Lady Gaga or Justin Bieber? They have an influence. And don't think you're above that, because you're not. You're not above the media's influence. It can be scary what they portray and what we kind of let ourselves listen to. And we will be like who we surround ourselves with. We will be like what we cause ourselves to watch and to listen to. So be surrounding yourselves with people that point you to Jesus, because we want to be like more like Jesus, not more like the world or desiring things of the world. Thirdly, we ought to observe the way Jesus does ministry with people who have disabilities. Jesus is kind and tender-hearted and loving and compassionate. He doesn't say to the paralytic, "Hold on, wait for me to be done teaching. Then I'll be with you in a sec." He immediately ministers to him. He does not neglect him at all or ignore him. Pastor, future pastor, if you want to be a faithful shepherd of your flock, you need to be shepherding people with disabilities as well. And if you fail to do that, you're failing to be a shepherd. Even the one sheep counts. The one sheep that strays away or needs more help, maybe needs the gospel, even though he's 35 years old in a children's book, that one sheep is important. And Jesus cares about that one sheep. These people also need salvation. Jesus healed the paralytic from his sin, so make sure we're preaching the gospel to them and caring for them, body and soul. Fourthly and finally, we need to know whom we serve so that we can know how to serve. And that whom has a capital W. We need to know Jesus better so we can know how to serve better. Serving people with disabilities and just people in general is difficult. It's hard. We need Jesus to do that. If we want to be faithful and do well, we need to be doing it in Spirit-empowered work that's through the Holy Spirit. We need Jesus. Ministry to people with disabilities specifically is really time-consuming, heartbreaking, physically and mentally draining. And we need the grace of Jesus to do that. And his wisdom and fatherly care for these people to minister to these people. I can almost guarantee you that at some point, whether you're a pastor or just a layman, people with disabilities will be at your church. It's just evident. They're going to be there, or at least in the community. And something that I think is really important. It's my pastor from back home, Pastor Sunday, always says this when we're introducing new members into the church, and I think it's applicable to here as well. He'll say, "Church, or new members, you need this church, and church, you need these new members." And likewise, I think Boyce College, future pastors, future laymen, people with disabilities need your ministry. They need you to give them the gospel. They need you to serve them in ways they can't serve themselves. But you will also need them. The Lord will grow you and use you in their life, make you depend on Jesus like you've never had to depend on him before. It's mutually beneficial, mutual neediness, and that's a sign of the Lord's grace as well, that he would use you and me to reach people with disabilities and people in our churches and grow us as well as them. So as we saw tonight, the Lord has authority over body and soul. So there is hope for the 25-year-old man who walks into your church who's blind. There is hope for the second grade girl who has a severe physical and mental disability. And there is hope for the teenager who desires to be with friends, yet physically and mentally doesn't seem like it's going to happen. There is hope. And that hope is in the kind, compassionate, and saving authority that Jesus has. And people with disabilities need the gospel, and they need you to be a signpost to them, like the four men were to Jesus. So don't forget people with disabilities in your future and your current ministry. Moreover, remember the authority of Jesus as he presides over your ministry, knowing that he is the one that's doing the saving. He's the one that's doing the work in your life and their lives. He's the one that provides power and grace to effectively minister and change hearts. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you have provided a way out of sin. Thank you for Jesus and the cross and how you have made a way for us to not pay the penalty for our sins forever. You have given us grace upon grace that allows us to hear, to understand, comprehend, and live with you now and forevermore. We pray that you give us grace to minister wholeheartedly to all people in our churches, people of all kinds need the gospel. Give us grace to serve. Give us humility to serve. Give us wisdom and power, faithfulness to serve you. We thank you for this time and thank you for your word. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this gospel-centered resource from Boyce College. Please visit us online at boycecollege.com.